Thank you, Lana. Open your Bibles or your smart device to the book of Acts, chapter 11. In our study through the book of Acts, we're witnessing the unfolding of the growth of the early church, our ancestors. We can never forget that. In keeping with the formula Jesus gave us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, so very important to the study of Acts, Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's very important to us because that's us. We're the ends of the earth. We're about as far away from Jerusalem as you can get. Now, in this unfolding of the charge of the church, we've had two primary characters in the book of Acts, Peter and Paul. And then we've had some supporting cast members, if you will, Stephen, who was executed for his devotion to the Lord, Philip, the second apostle whose name we're given as being active, Ananias, who mentored the apostle Paul early on. And then last week, we kind of ended our look at Cornelius, who was instrumental. In fact, he was key in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He was a soldier. He was a centurion. Now, this morning, we're going to be introduced to a fifth supporting cast member who's very important. And his name is Barnabas. The name Barnabas means the son of encouragement. And, it seems to me like sometimes they waited until these people were full grown before they named them. That can't be the case, but, in the unfolding of Scripture, Barnabas earned his name. He was very much a man of encouragement and encouraged people everywhere he went. We're going to entitle our study this morning, Our Encouragement. Through Barnabas, God encourages us to be supernatural. As we go through life, we get these kinds of encouragements. I think we get them often. I guess most often we don't recognize them, and I think sometimes we recognize them and just ignore them. We don't agree with them, so we ignore them. Sometimes when God reveals His encouragements to us, they take the form of correction. Sometimes God gives us gentle encouragement. Sometimes He has to give us kind of a swift kick, but because He loves us, He encourages us. Denzel Washington, the actor, gave this account of his mother's not-so-gentle encouragement. Let me just read what he wrote. He spoke this, actually, at the commencement ceremony. He said, "When I was young and started really making it as an actor, I came and talked to my mother and said, 'Mom, did you ever think this was going to happen? I'd be so big. And I'd be able to take care of everybody, and I can do this and do that.' Mom said, 'Oh, you did it all by yourself. I'll tell you what you can do by yourself. Go outside, get the mop bucket and the mop, and clean those windows. That's what you can do by yourself, superstar.'" Boy, stop it right there. Stop it right there. Stop it right there. "If you only knew how many people have been praying for you," Denzel said. "I had no idea how many prayer groups she'd put together, how many prayer talks she gave, how many times she splashed me with holy prayer in order to save my sorry behind." Well, sometimes the encouragements have to be delivered with a swift kick. Sometimes they're just given with a gentle word. And if we're smart, we pick up on it when it's given to us with a gentle word. Well, here's what we're understanding. God brings to us His church. We're still in the same vein as those early followers. God brings to us, His church, many encouragements through the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And He encourages us to be supernatural. This is important for us to look at this morning. Let's begin with this. God encourages us to be speaking followers. And we'll address the supernaturalness of this in just a moment. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. in Acts chapter 11 in order to kind of put our study in context. Those who'd been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, Cypriot and Cyrenian men, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists, the Greeks, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So the context here is important. We have Christ followers fleeing the persecution in Jerusalem because of Stephen's execution, and they're headed north. Two different groups being described to us here. One group going only to Jews, the other group going to Gentiles. But both groups share a common behavior, and I want you to look at this with me. What was the group in verse 19 doing? They were speaking, you see it there, speaking to folks about Jesus. Then what was the group in verse 20 doing? They also were speaking to folks about Jesus. Regardless of where they went, regardless of whom they met, they were speaking to folks about Jesus. Now, as we look at these followers, we're pretty sure about four things. One, we're pretty sure they weren't apostles. The apostles were still, all of them, pretty sure at this time, were all back in Jerusalem giving encouragement to the mother church there in Jerusalem. The time of their departing would come, but it's not time yet. So we're pretty sure they weren't apostles doing all this speaking. Second, we're pretty sure they weren't deacons. If they'd been deacons, we'd have been given their names. We were given the names of other deacons as they embarked on their ministry, Stephen and Philip. They would have given us their names. They did not. Third, the fact that we're not given their names leads us to believe these folks were just ordinary, run-of-the-mill, Jesus-loving Christ followers who in the course of their day, in the midst of earning a living for their families, in the midst of going about their daily activities, nothing special about them, they're just folks who in the midst of their daily activities are talking to folks about Jesus. And fourth, we know the Holy Spirit blessed them for speaking. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So I want to kind of apply this to our situation. Let me give you just a couple of things here to apply this. God encourages non-professionals to talk about Him. You know, I'm considering myself a professional. Daniel's a professional. Those of us who are vocational pastors, that's a different discussion. What we're talking about here is non-professionals, just ordinary Christ-loving folks. Second, God's hand will be with us and bless us as we speak. I have some distressing statistics to share with you. A report from the Pew Research Center says, and I quote, "Religion is a subject that most people avoid. About half of United States adults tell us they seldom," and I've got the figures here, it's not all important to share them with you, tell us they seldom or never talk about religion. And the researchers asked this question. When asked this question, here's the question: what do you do when someone disagrees with you about religion? Just 10% of evangelicals, that's us, folks who claim to be born-again Christians, 10% say that they try to persuade the person to change their mind. The vast majority of evangelical Protestants, over two-thirds, try, and I quote, try to understand the person's beliefs and agree to disagree. While about one in six say, and I quote, they avoid discussing religion with the person altogether. According to the survey, 88% of evangelicals would not dare to challenge a non-Christian's belief. Not going to talk about that. You know that old false satanic adage, you never talk about politics or religion? We don't care whether you talk about politics or not. but we better talk about religion. God encourages us to talk about religion. Here's what I believe. This is what I believe is a problem. As we go about our life, and I see this primarily on the job, but it can be anywhere. When we go about our life, we're never expecting religion or Christianity or the Bible or God or Christ. We're never expecting that subject to come up. And so when it does come up in those settings, we don't know how to respond. And I think that's just natural. Let me give you just a couple of words of counsel. First of all, God's going to bring it up. Expect it. No matter where you are, no matter what situation you're involved in, whether it's in work, in the break room, in the conference room, meeting a client, talking with a customer, no matter what it is going on, it may not be at work, it may be with your family, expect it to come up. God's going to bring it up. Expect it to come up. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be surprised by it. Expect this to be a part of your encounter. And second, before you get there, think it through and have some kind of response ready. Duh. Have something prepared. So when God brings it up with these people, you'll have some kind of response. God encourages us to be speaking followers through Barnabas. The second thing, God encourages us to be strong followers. Verse 22, then the report about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. That was way north. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart. That last line is packed with meaning. He encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart. I told you I spoke to the soldiers at Camp Mabry a few weeks ago. Thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity. Evelyn set that up for me there on National Day of Prayer. It was a great opportunity. As part of addressing them, what I said to them was, they, as they go through life and as they take their stand for the Lord, soldiers are people who understand what it means to commit. And I read to them the commitment they made as they came into the military. You know, at one time they raised their hand. They raised the right hand, not the left hand. They raised their hand, and they repeated a pretty strong commitment that they would defend with their life, you know, these principles. And I reminded them, I read that to them again, and I said to them, as military, you all can take a strong stand for the Lord because you understand what it means to commit. Civilians, not so much. I said that. I said, civilians, not so much, but those of you who are in the military, you understand what it means to commit. You live in a culture where people and yourself have made strong commitments. Civilians, not so much, you know, and I went on. Well, when it was all over, you know, there was an ocean of soldiers. There were two small tables back there in the back of civilians. A number of them were our church members. And so one of those ladies in our church, she is a strong follower of Christ. She's a dynamic follower of Christ. I'm really flattering her here, wondering if she's sitting out there. I want to, you know, are you out there? She must be in the next service. Strong follower of Christ. She came up to me after that service, and she said, Pastor, I don't appreciate what you said. She said, I'm a civilian, and I have a strong commitment to the Lord. And I said, yes, you do, and I stand corrected. I stand corrected. She had a strong commitment to the Lord. That's what's being talked about here. Remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve in your heart. Let's look at verse 26. Then he went to Tarsus, this is still Barnabas. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. So here we have these two giants in the faith spending a year teaching the whole church there at Antioch more and more and more about Jesus and the Bible. You know, no matter where we turn in the book of Acts, we see this same deep hungering among these folks being displayed. It's not that Paul and Barnabas had to coax them to be involved. It's not that they had to come up with slick programs, colorful programs and presentations in order to get these folks to hunger and thirst for the Lord. That's not it at all. They just had this hungering. They just had this strong hungering to know more and more and more. They had this strong hungry to be more and more and more involved. It was in their born-again DNA. It's just who they were. And I think God's encouraging us to be the same way. Remain true to the Lord with a real hungering to grow. And then look at the end of verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I've spoken to you about this before. They did not call themselves Christians. That was not a term they hung on themselves. They were watched by the pagan culture around them. They were watched by the Greek culture around them, and the Greek culture, as they watched these folks, they called them Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And I'll tell you why. It's pretty common. You know, folks who embraced Pluto, the philosopher, and followed the teachings of Pluto were called Plutonians. That designated them. They're like Pluto. They follow Pluto's teachings. Folks who embraced Aristotle and followed the teachings of Aristotle were called Aristotelians. They embraced Aristotle. So, folks who embraced Christ and followed Christ's teachings, they were called by the public because of the life they lived, because of the life they displayed, they were called Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. It's different today. Today the term Christian has lost its original meaning, I think. If a person's not atheist or Muslim or Jewish or, you know, Hindu or Buddhist, so on and so forth, they assume by default then that they are Christians. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm nothing else. I live in America. I'm Texan. I'm Republican, you know, so I must be Christian, regardless of whether they follow Christ's teachings or not. So today, we most often call ourselves Christ followers. You can listen to those who are speakers, and you can kind of hear this transition, no longer referring to us as Christians, but following us as Christ followers, implying that we're not just part of the designated group as Christians. We're the folks who actually embrace Christ and follow Christ's teachings. We follow Scripture. We do what Christ says in Scripture. We are Christ followers. That's the idea. That's the idea here. So, God encourages us to have strong resolve. He encourages us to have strong hungering, and He encourages us to be strong followers of His teachings. One last thing. God encourages us to be sacrificial followers. Verse 27. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place. In other words, it actually happened during the time of Claudius. So each, big word, each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. This they did by sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. The Christ followers in Jerusalem, Jews, looked at the Christ followers in Jerusalem were going through this famine in great need. The Christ followers in Antioch, who were Greek, looking at the Jews in Jerusalem, had compassion on them and sent them an offering. People they didn't even know. Different lifestyles, different culture. Sent them an offering. Why would they do that? Well, here's the answer. Being a Christ follower is not natural. In fact, being a Christ follower is supernatural. So, Christ followers do supernatural things. People, listen, we don't act the way the rest of the culture acts. We don't act the way the benevolent people in culture act. Those are good folks. We don't act the way they do. We don't act the way the good people in culture act. We act in ways that are supernatural, that are above normality. We're supernatural. I keep coming back to Chick-fil-A, and I'm sorry, but I've become captivated by this man, his story. Truett Cathy, the strong, dynamic, follower of Christ who just, I heard the term this week, set his face like flint against the wind and just followed the Lord, and is the man who has founded this this mega-billion-dollar food chain called Chick-fil-A. Well, he's no longer the CEO. I think he's going on to be with the Lord. But his son, now Dan Cathy, is the president and CEO of Chick-fil-A. He was starting some new restaurants in Southern California and went out there to inspect them. And he's friends with Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church out there. So we went by and got Rick Warren, and the two of them were inspecting these restaurants together. And they were there inspecting these restaurants at lunchtime. And so they got hungry. Well, his restaurants aren't open yet. So Dan Cathy said, come on, I'll buy you some tacos. So they went over to Taco Bell. They went over to Taco Bell to eat. And so they go into Taco Bell, and their hands are sweaty and dirty. They've been, inspecting these restaurants. So they go into the bathroom to wash their hands. And Rick Warren is telling this story. He said, after we got through washing our hands, drying our hands, he said, Dan Cathy pulled out several extra paper towels and began cleaning all the sinks in the Taco Bell. He began cleaning up their bathroom there in the Taco Bell. And Rick Warren said, thank you, Dan, for doing that. Now, let me just pick up here. This is what Rick Warren wrote. Rick writes, we'd be out. Our hands were all sweaty and dirty. We went to the restroom, washed our hands. Then I watched Dan take out extra sheets of paper towels. This is the CEO of a chain of restaurants. I watched him pull them out and watched him hand clean the sinks of the Taco Bell bathroom we were in. I looked at him and said, thank you for doing that, Dan. And he said, Rick, we teach our staff to always leave any place they're in better than it was when they found it, whether it's our place or not. Rick concludes by saying, nobody at that Taco Bell and nobody at Taco Bell corporate office knew that the CEO of their competition just cleaned their bathroom for free. Yeah, here's my point. We are a weird bunch. Those of us who follow the Lord, we are a weird collection of people because we don't do things the way others do them. We're not normal. You're not. You're not normal. You have two personalities living in you. You've got you, and you've got the Spirit of the living God living in you. And as we yield to the Spirit of the Holy Spirit living in us, we do things others don't do. It's not natural if you're the president of one of the biggest food chains in the world to go in and clean the bath. For crying out loud, we're not saying he cleaned the counter. He cleaned the bathroom of a competitor. That's not normal. And it's not normal for people who have their own financial needs to sacrifice their own financial needs in order to meet the financial needs of somebody else they don't even know. And yet these early Christians do that. It's not normal for us. We have financial needs. We have places for our finances. It's not normal for us to sacrifice our finances in order to meet the financial needs of others. But we do that every week when we tithe. Right? It's not normal for anybody to sacrifice in order to help somebody else in need. I mean, if I have excess, the people in the world have excess, they give of their excess. But it's not normal to have needs and give of the finances we need to help others. God encourages us to be supernatural and to live supernatural lives. Always has. Always will. I suppose I began with Denzel Washington. If we don't hear the encouragement, if we don't respond to the encouragement, God is not above giving us a swift kick, just like a loving mother. But let's hear the encouragement, and let's be supernatural. Pray with me.